Well, again, dear friend, thanks so much for joining us today on A Good Word for Today from God's Holy Word. We're in John, the Gospel of John, and of course, remember that in John, we have the seven signs that John presents for us to consider. And remember that John is writing primarily to his Jewish brethren. That's the reason he is selecting seven signs. And today we begin chapter 7. We've finally finished chapter 6 after several sessions on chapter 6. And today we begin chapter 7. Now let me just remind you that I'm not doing a verse-by-verse exposition of the Gospel of John. What I'm looking for and looking at are the evidences pointing to who Christ really is. And of course, here in John, we have Jesus ministering his gospel. We have Jesus proclaiming the word of God. And we have Jesus himself as his own witness as to who he is. Over and over again, in the first six chapters, we've seen Jesus himself proclaiming that I and the Father are one. He will do that several more times before we get to the end of John, and in fact, before we get through John chapter 17, which is the prayer of Jesus to the Father. This is the high priestly prayer of Jesus for his disciples, and that includes you and me in John chapter 17. I enjoy turning to John 17 and reading that prayer of Jesus and just enjoying the fact that he included me in that prayer. He included us all disciples, he said, who would follow after these disciples that he had called, these apostles that he had called. Well, in John chapter 7 today, we are in between Passover number 2 and Passover number 3. Passover number 3, of course, is the Passover after which or at which Jesus is crucified. He is the Paschal Lamb, really, of Passover number 3. And what I'm speaking of are the Passovers of his ministry that occurred during his ministry. And that's a good way to keep tabs on the time that we're talking about. And chapter 6 ends with Passover number 2, and chapter 7 begins about 6 months later. So there's about a 6 month interval between chapter 6 and 7 where John is silent. Now remember, John is not giving a day by day, moment by moment journal of Jesus' ministry. John is carefully selecting those instances and those times, including the seven signs, to portray Jesus as the Son of God. And he is, again, writing primarily to his Jewish brethren and showing them signs. Remember that Jesus himself said, the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. And the Greeks there was a term at the time to refer to all others. The Jews sought for a sign. Show me. Let me see. I want to see. I want to experience. And Jesus said, the Gentiles, or the Greeks, seek after wisdom. So we can approach it in one way or the other. Some will say, I won't believe unless I can see. Like Thomas, you see. Thomas said, I won't believe that Jesus Christ has risen unless I can see him and unless I can touch him, unless I can put my hand in the wound in his side. He wanted to see, he wanted to feel, he wanted to touch, he wanted to experience. That was a typical attitude of the Jew at that time. He wanted a sign. It's kind of like the show me state of Missouri today. Show me. I want to see it. I want to experience it. I want to smell it. I want to touch it. I want to experience it with my five senses. Now, the Greeks, Jesus said, seek after wisdom. So there are those today who say, I want to reason it out. I want to think it out. I want to logically develop this in my mind. So there's the two different approaches, of course, to experiencing and to learning and to believing, if you will. But, you know, neither of those really are sufficient when we come to spiritual things, when we come to things of God, when we come to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't believe by experiencing through our feelings, through our senses. We don't believe through our intellect, through reasoning, and coming to believe in that way. We believe rather by faith. We accept by faith. Now, what is faith? Faith is a gift of God. Faith comes from God. There is the fruit of faith, and then there is the gift of faithfulness. Now, both come from God. Faith comes by hearing. I believe it's Romans chapter 1, verse 17. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God, or by the Word of God. So we must hear it. We must receive it. And faith is more than experiencing through our senses. Faith is more than reasoning in our mind. It goes to the depth of our being, to the depth of our person. Often the Bible speaks of that as believe with all your heart. And that's simply saying believe with all that you are, believe with your total being, reach down to the very depth of your being, the depth of your person, and believe. It isn't believing with our heart, you know, the organ of the heart. That's ridiculous, of course. The heart is a pump, actually, within our body. But the heart simply was a way of saying, I'm focusing on the center of myself. I'm focusing on the totality of myself. So we must believe with all our heart, the Bible tells us. And that is a way of saying we must believe with the totality of our person, the totality of our being, with our spirit included, you see. We must go beyond our mind. And that makes no sense at all to those who are mired, if you will, stuck in intellectual kind of reasoning. Everything is reasoning to them. And if they can't reason it out, they're not going to believe it. Well, when you make that mistake, you're going to shut out the possibility of believing with your totality of person. You're going to shut out the possibility of believing by faith. And we must believe the spiritual things of God by faith. God said, my just ones, my justified ones, shall live by faith. And we're told to live by faith, not by sight. It's impossible to please God without faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 reminds us of that. It's impossible to please God without faith, for those who come to Him, to God, must believe that He is, that He exists, that He is real, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And notice that term, diligently seek Him. If you seek me with all your heart, Jesus says, you shall surely find me. Now, what's He saying? If you seek me with the totality of your person, the totality of your being, with all your heart, not just your mind, and not just seeking to experience me through your senses. You see, those can come into play. We're not to ignore those, certainly. But they're secondary. Faith is the primary manner in which we believe. Faith is the primary manner in which we trust. You know, we're told in Ephesians that we're saved by God's grace, and that not of yourselves, lest anyone should boast. In other words, it's not something we reason out. It's not something we work out. Salvation is a free gift of God for us to accept by faith. It is the grace of God that made salvation available, the compassion of God, the unmerited favor of God shown toward mankind that caused Him to make salvation available to us through Jesus Christ, His Son. So Jesus is the Son of God. Oh my goodness, we've seen so much proof of that. From Genesis chapter 3 on through the Old Testament, the witness of the prophets, the witness of angels, the witness of the Holy Spirit, the witness of God Himself, when He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, the witness of even devils and demons Remember, we looked at Mark last week, and we saw Jesus casting out a demon, and they're speaking to him, and they're saying, "Have you come to torment us before our time? Jesus, what do we have to do with you? You Holy One of God," they said. Oh, my friend, even the demons know who Jesus is, the Holy One of God, the Holy One from God. And they said, "Have you come to torment us before our time?" Oh, my friend, even the demons know that they are headed for torment. They're headed for hell. They know who Jesus is. They know that Jesus defeated the devil, Satan, on the cross of Calvary. They know that they're part of a defeated force, a defeated army, a defeated Satan. And they know what's in store for them. Torment for all eternity. A lake of fire awaiting them at the time of the judgment. And that comes in Revelation chapter 20, if you want to read about that, where the devil and all of his demons are cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and forever. Well, let's come back to John chapter 7, and I want to read several verses in your hearing this morning, and we're going to then come back to a few of the verses to look at more closely. In verse 1 of chapter 7, "And after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him." Now, let me just pause there a moment and remind you that this is 6 months after chapter 6. It's 6 months after the second Passover. It's 6 months before the third Passover when we start chapter 7. And the Feast of the Booths is taking place in Jerusalem, one of the Feast of the Israelites. And everyone who was a true believer, a true Jew, would go to Jerusalem to celebrate this Feast of the Booths. And Jesus was walking in Galilee. Now, Galilee, of course, is much to the north of Jerusalem. And it says that he was unwilling to walk in Judea, which is the area surrounding Jerusalem, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, they had already decided, the decision had already been made, that this man, Jesus, had to die. And they were seeking him. They were looking for him. And if they could, they would have him arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin for trial. And that, of course, eventually happened, some 6 months from the time we're reading here in John chapter 7. So the decision had already been made by the Jewish authorities that this man, Jesus, as they viewed him — they didn't view him, of course, as the Son of God — they viewed him as a man, and a man from Galilee. And they didn't know or didn't want to recognize, didn't bother to find out that he was actually born in Bethlehem, and as such fulfilled the prophecy of Micah that he would be born in the city of David, the city of Bethlehem. But they viewed him as being from Nazareth. That's where he grew up. They viewed him as being from Galilee, and they really kind of make fun of Galilee. They even say in this chapter 7, "Can any prophet come out of Galilee? Has there anyone come out of Galilee that's worth anything?" That's really what they're saying. And they're saying that in the sense of, surely this one who has come from Galilee, from Nazareth, can't amount to anything. He can't certainly be the Son of God, because the Son of God's not to come out of Galilee. And, of course, the Son of God was to be born in Bethlehem, and Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But they didn't bother to either find that out or recognize it or admit it at this particular time. So verse 1 of chapter 7, let me just start it again, and I'll read without stopping for a few moments here. "And after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the feast of the Jews, the Feast of Booths, was at hand. His brothers, therefore, said to him, Depart from here and go to Judea, that your disciples may also behold your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his brothers were believing in him. Jesus therefore said to them, "My time is not yet. My time is not yet at hand, but your time is always opportune. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast, because my time has not yet fully come." And having said these things, he stayed in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as it were in secret. For the Jews were seeking him at the feast, and were saying, "Where is he?" And there was much grumbling among the multitudes concerning him. Some were saying, "He is a good man." Others were saying, "No, on the contrary, he leads the multitudes astray." Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now let me stop there. That's 1 through 13. Let me stop there just a moment, and we'll continue in just a moment. We find an interesting discussion here. It's common knowledge that the Jewish authorities are seeking Jesus with the intent of arresting him and with the intent of putting him out of business, killing him if necessary. Now, there's an interesting discussion here between Jesus and his brothers. These are his physical brothers now that are in Galilee, that are in Nazareth. And they're kind of chiding Jesus, really. They're saying, "Well, Jesus, if you're really who you say you are, why don't you go up and proclaim yourself openly in Jerusalem?" And they said this to him fully realizing that if he were open, if possible, the Jewish authorities would have him arrested. They're saying to him, "Well, no one does these things in secret if he really wants to be known publicly." Well, of course, it wasn't Jesus' purpose to make a public demonstration. It wasn't Jesus' purpose to become famous. It was his purpose to fulfill the will of his Father. And he said many times that I came into the world for the purpose of going to the cross of Calvary and being the sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus came as the perfect sacrifice. He had to come as a man because by man sin came into the world by Adam, and by man sin had to be paid for, atoned for. And that man was Christ Jesus. He came in the form of a man, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, and as such went to the cross as the perfect sacrifice and paid sin's debt for all mankind for all time. As I like to say and like to point out, Hebrews makes it very clear that Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, went to the cross of Calvary, gave his life, shed his blood to pay for all sin, for all mankind, for all time. Now listen, look into the mirror and say this to yourself. Jesus paid for all my sin, past, present, and future. It's one thing to say that Jesus paid for all sin, for all mankind, for all time. But it is an entirely different thing for each one of us to recognize for ourselves that Jesus paid for all my sin, past and present and future. It's important for us to know that. It's important for us to realize that. For the devil will try his best to convince us that this sin is too great, this sin is too often, this sin has occurred too many times for God to really forgive us. Oh, yes, he'll forgive us once or twice or three or four. But my goodness, the 100th time? You think he's going to forgive you this time? The Bible says yes. There is no limit on God's forgiveness. And the Bible says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful to do it. He is just or justified in doing it because Jesus has paid for your sins and for mine. So stand before the mirror. Stand before the mirror. Look yourself in the eye and say to yourself, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, the supreme perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, died on the cross for me. He shed His blood for me. He paid for all my sin, past, present, and future, so that if I confess my sin, God is faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Oh, my friend, we must personalize this. We must believe it ourselves for ourselves. We cannot rest upon the belief of our fathers. We cannot rest upon the faith of our fathers. Our faith must be our own. It must be very personal to us. And we, each one, must believe in Jesus Christ for ourselves. And we must know that He is the Son of God. We must know that He is the Savior of the world. We must know that our sins are forgiven when we confess them. God is faithful to do it. He's just in doing it because our sins have been paid for on the cross of Calvary. Well, I'm getting a bit ahead of myself here, but that's so critical for us to know that and to understand that. Now, his brothers here in John chapter 7 were giving evidence that they did not believe really in who He claimed to be. They did not believe that Jesus was really the Son of God. They looked upon Him as being their brother, their physical, biological brother. They looked upon Him as being the son of Mary. They too were the son of Mary. They looked upon Him as being the son of Joseph. They too were the son of Joseph. So they looked at Him just like one of themselves. And they looked at Him perhaps like Joseph's brothers looked at Him. Like, who are you to think you're better than us? In verse 5, chapter 7, for not even his brothers were believing in him. Now, let's look at this just a moment. There is such a thing as becoming too familiar, even too familiar with the Bible, too familiar with the gospel. It's just something I've heard over and over and over again. And because I've heard it over and over and over again, because I can turn the radio on and hear it every day, perhaps several times a day if I want to, because I can go to church and hear the gospel spoken again and I've heard it from my childhood, it's just old hat. I'm too familiar with it. It doesn't have a newness about it. Now, Jesus' brothers were really too familiar with Jesus. They looked upon Him as being one of them. They looked upon Him as just being like them. They looked upon Him as one that they grew up with, one that they'd played with, you see, as children. They looked up at Him as just another human being like me. And Jesus was not. Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. He is the only begotten Son of God. So his brothers who grew up with him there in the hometown of Nazareth were just too close to him in order to see who he really was. They had in their mind who Jesus was. He's just one of us. He's just another Nazarene. He's just another one of our brothers. He's just like us. My friend, listen. We can become too familiar with the gospel. It can become old hat to us. And because of that, we do not believe. You know, I believe that's the situation with many in America today. They've heard it over and over again. It isn't something that they're hearing new. They've heard it so many times. Oh, yes, I've heard that. I heard that as a child. I've heard that all my life. You know, someday maybe I'll get around to believing in Jesus. Well, such a person never will, let me assure you, because that's not the attitude that will bring one to Christ. You see, we must hear the gospel fresh and new. We must recognize that Jesus was no ordinary man, that he was no ordinary human being. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He was the only begotten Son of God the Father. And as such, he is and was and is today the Savior of the world. He is the only begotten Son of God the Father. He is who he said he was. His brothers were not believing in him. Many in the crowd were not believing in him. They were whispering back and forth in the crowd, some saying, "Yes, he's the Christ. Look at all the miracles he's done." And others saying, "Wait, he's from Galilee. Nothing good can come out of Galilee. Nothing good can come out of Nazareth." And yet this was the rumor. This was the whisper. They didn't speak out loud for fear of the Jewish authorities at this time. So Jesus does go up to Jerusalem, up to the Feast of the Booths, and into the temple, and he begins to teach and to preach in the temple. And we'll talk about that in our next session together. For today, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Have you trusted in him? Your eternal destiny depends upon your believing that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Your eternal destiny depends upon your trusting him, believing in him, receiving him as your Lord and your Savior. Our prayer here at Tri-State Gospel is that you have already, and that you can rejoice with us right now in saying, "Yes, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Redeemer. I have a personal relationship with Jesus, and I rejoice in the fact that I'm a citizen of heaven and that I'm going to heaven someday because I have trusted, I am trusting in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by Jesus." That's a good word for today.